Good morning to all of you this morning. It's good to be here. I very much enjoy education and school. I'm not involved in teaching at the moment, but I have taught a number of years, and I always have a heart for education. And I appreciate seeing all of you here also having that interest. As Conrad mentioned, the title of my presentation this morning is Commitment, the Way to Begin and Endure. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says it like this: "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I hope this morning, as you listen, that you can get a glimpse of what is needed for you, one of the things that is needed for you to be a successful and a competent teacher, and that is caught up in the word commitment. Commitment determines how you begin and whether you will last. If you have no commitment, you first of all won't start, and secondly, you won't last. We, as a family, spent a number of years in the country of Poland as missionaries, and I'm going to be using a number of experiences from that time in the presentations I give here this week. And so I'll be referring to things that happened. I'm going to give you just a little bit of a few details connected to the country of Poland. I don't know if you all know where Poland is located. If you think it's in Africa, that's not right. If you think it's in Asia, that's not right either. It's in Europe, and it's not a country that's in the news so much, but it has quite a history. Poland is bordered by Germany on the west. There's three countries on the east: the Ukraine, Belarus, and Lithuania. And then there are two small countries, used to be the Czechoslovakia, now it's the Czech Republic and Slovakia, to the south. And then it has the Baltic Sea on the north. So it's tucked right in there. The capital of Poland is Warsaw, which you've probably all heard of that. Warsaw, as of 2017, I think was the latest count that I found, contains about 1.7 million people. In Poland, the main religion is Roman Catholicism. 88% of the people in Poland identify as Catholics. The information concerning the population of Poland is 39 million people. If 88% are Catholics, that's about 33.5 million people who are Catholics in the country of Poland. If you were to compare Poland in size to something here in the U.S. that you might be familiar with, Poland is about the same size as the state of New Mexico in land area. And as remember, I told you, there's 39 million people in Poland. For the sake of interest, New Mexico has 2.1 million people. So you can see that Poland is heavily populated in terms of the size. So I'm going to be sharing a few more details about this country as we move along here, but that's all for this morning. Let's take our minds to the word commitment. I don't know what you think about when you think about the word commitment. I don't know if you'd call yourself a committed person or not. Are you a committed person? Well, you might say it depends what I'm doing as to how committed I am. Is commitment in your mind a relative thing relative to what you are doing, or is it something that should always be in our lives, no matter what the situation is, no matter what other people are saying, and so on? We should be committed. Just a few illustrations to help you think about this. The story is told of a marathon runner who trained 8 hours a day for a whole year so he could run a marathon. Does that sound like commitment to you? Or consider the lady who was married to a man who struggled with alcohol. And this man often didn't have time for his family. Many times she and her three little children were left alone in the evenings. But she said, "I will not leave him. I will stay in this relationship." Does that sound like commitment? Or how about the runner who, after jumping over the first hurdle in the race that he was running, or that she was running, fell, and while on the ground felt pain coursing up her leg because she had torn her Achilles tendon. But determined to finish, she got up and ran to the end of the race. Does that sound like commitment? Or maybe you can consider the young couple who joined a church excited about this new step in their spiritual journey. They were not raised in an Anabaptist home. Within a year, that church was racked with problems. Accusations were flying around. People were getting offended. Some decided to leave. This young couple decided to stay and contribute in whatever way they could to make the situation better and to maybe bring some kind of resolution. Maybe that's the way you would define commitment. Or how about the young man who went to church on a Sunday morning? He went for 4 Sundays in a row. He went regularly, but 4 Sundays in a row, he heard 4 different older men stand up and confess to falling into the sin of impurity via the various avenues of social media. After the 4th Sunday, he left confused. Just a bit upset because he struggled with some of the same issues. But he's a lot younger. And as he thought about it, he wondered, is this all he has to look forward to? That in 15 or 20 years, he's going to be standing up in church and confessing to failures in these areas that he now, as a young man, is struggling with. Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the commitment? Should he even continue to try? But after a lot of anguish and prayer and struggle, this young man decided not to give up. He will continue to fight because he believes it is possible. Is that commitment? And you could consider then an 89-year-old man that I knew personally. He's not living anymore. I believe he was, I think he lived into his 90s maybe, but I knew him when he was a little younger. He served God all of his life. He almost always had a smile on his face when I saw him. And when I would ask him about his spiritual life, he would say, God has been faithful to me for all of these years. I will continue to serve him until I die. And this older gentleman did that. Maybe that's how you would define commitment. What is commitment this morning as you think about that? Are you committed? More particularly, are you a committed teacher? And in your mind, you might say, well, tell me what it means to be a committed teacher. Well, think about those illustrations, and you begin to get a picture of what it means to be a committed teacher. But there's more that you can think about. Let's think about a few Bible characters to help you round out this word commitment. How about something that we could call the Abraham commitment? That could be defined as you will continue in the everyday task of teaching, even if you don't quite understand what those in authority are telling you to do. You could call that the Abraham commitment. God told Abraham, go offer your son. Do you think he understood that? Before that, God told Abraham, pull up your roots, get all your stuff together and move. Didn't even tell him where. Do you think he understood that? Probably not. But he was committed. We see that in his life. How about the Ruth commitment? You could define this as saying you will do what is right in every school situation, even if those around you do not understand what you are doing. Her mother-in-law said, Ruth, go home to your people. She said, no, I'm going with you. And she went. Or the Esther commitment. You could define this as something like you will understand the responsibilities of your position, and this will cause you to do what you must do for your students, even at the risk of being misunderstood. You know the story. Mordecai told Esther, if you don't go into the king and save the Jews, or try to save the Jews, somebody else will do it. And Esther said, "I'll go in." Somehow she knew what her responsibility was. Or you could talk about the Jeremiah commitment. You will faithfully speak the truth in your school culture, even if there are some in the community who don't understand and even make things rough for you. And I wish I wouldn't have to say that there may be some in our Anabaptist communities that will make it rough for you, but sometimes it happens. But if you're like Jeremiah and you're committed as he was, you will speak the truth in spite of that. That's commitment. Or maybe the Paul commitment. You will without shame faithfully demonstrate God's truth to everyone you interact with on a school level, the school board, the students, the parents, the teachers, to everyone. Paul did not ever step back in any situation when he had an opportunity to talk. He did it before kings. He did it before common laborers. He spoke because he was committed to what God had called him to do. And that moves us into the next idea that I'd like you to consider, the idea of a call. We went to Poland in 2001. We decided to go to Poland about a year and a quarter maybe before we left. And it was during that time, I was teaching school at that point, but my wife and I very clearly felt God call us to move from Virginia, which where we were at that point, and move across the ocean to a country that we knew very little about. A very clear call. And there's a lot of details that I can tell you, and I don't have time to go into a lot of these details, so I'll probably omit many of them. But the call. No, God didn't speak to us audibly. He didn't tell us, "You must go to Poland." But through a series of events, it became very, very clear. That is what God wanted us to do. We had four children at that point. Our oldest was, I don't know, Connor's not in here. He was 9, I think. Let's see, we went in 2001. Yes, he was 9 years old. And our youngest was 2. And we went off across the ocean to a strange country, a strange culture, one that we knew very little about. Because we realized that God had called us. And there have been other calls in my life that I could go into, which I will not. But I will just tell you this morning that without the sense of a call, there will be little or no commitment to the work that you have before you. And we're looking specifically this week at the work of a school teacher. My dear friends, if you do not know that God has called you to do this, you will have no reason to begin and no, absolutely less reason to continue. And I believe you're all sitting here because you do know that you have been called. And it is a call that you want to carry out in the best way that you can. God says this morning, "I have called you." And then he wonders, what is your response going to be? Let's consider a few things that commitment is marked by. And I'm going to read a few verses here just to highlight a few things that we see in the lives of some of the people that the Bible talks about. Commitment is marked, first of all, by attention. You could say paying attention, if you like that better. If we go to Acts chapter 8, we can read a few verses about a man that we've all heard about and know a little bit about. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Commitment is marked by attention. And I've often wondered just how that must have been with Philip. I don't know what the angel of the Lord looked like. I don't know if it was a man. I don't know if it was a bird. I don't know what it was. But somehow, the angel of the Lord communicated to Philip, you know, get up from where you're at and go south. Go down there on that road between Jerusalem and Gaza. It's a little bit like Abraham didn't really tell Philip what he was to expect. But he said, go. Philip paid attention to the Holy Spirit. And you as teachers must pay attention to the Spirit of God. Back when we were deciding whether to go to Poland or not, we were also asked to go to another country right around the same time. And the Spirit of God very clearly directed us to the country of Poland. You, as a school teacher, have been directed, I believe, by the Spirit of God to work in your classroom, wherever that is. But you need to pay attention, to continue to pay attention to that direction. All of the things school related, the themes, the activities, the lessons, whatever you need to focus on, you need to pay attention to the relationships, to the authority. You need to pay attention to the instructions. You need to pay attention to the culture. If you're committed, you will. You need to pay attention to the needs around you as you get into the school year, the needs of your students, your fellow teachers, the families of your students, to all of the people involved in the same thing that you are involved in. Attention. If you lack in paying attention, commitment is sorely hindered. Commitment is also marked by obedience. I referred to the story that we know of God talking to Abraham and telling Abraham, you take your son, you take him up to that mountain, and you offer him as a sacrifice. You know, speaking frankly, this was one of the most insane instructions that God gave Abraham. And it is an instruction that in my work with Christian Aid Ministries and my work with telephone calls and things like that, it is the one story that comes up about as much as any as a serious criticism of God, that God would ask a man to kill his own son. Why do I want to serve a God like that? And I don't know always how to answer those questions. But Abraham, the Bible tells us, went. It tells us he prepared an altar. It tells us he tied his son up and he put him on the altar. Often wondered, what in the world Isaac thought? What was he doing? He just laid there and let his dad tie him up and put him up on the rocks? And he watched his dad lift the knife? We just don't know the details. But we do know that there was a man committed. He was committed to what God had asked him to do. And I surely hope that God doesn't ask any of you to take any of your students and put them on an altar and kill them. I'm sure he won't. But he might ask you to do something that's just about as severe and just about as difficult. And you're stepping back saying, God, there's no way I can do that. I mean, that's just not going to work. But you know, commitment is marked by obedience. And you don't have to know every detail first. It's marked by taking one step at a time, that familiar verse, those familiar verses in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You only have to know it one step at a time. As we went to Poland, I'm telling you, we didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't know the language. We didn't know how we were going to get our boxes through customs. We didn't know how we were going to get those boxes to where we were going. We didn't know where we were going to put them. We had no house lined up. We didn't know how to find a motel. We didn't know anything. See, I'm not joking. This is the way it was. And we were 15 people, and only one in the group could speak Polish at any level. We all had learned it and had got all excited about being able to sing a song in Polish until we hit the streets of Poland and heard them talk. We realized that we didn't know hardly anything, and we were hopelessly at sea. But God was with us. And we realized that commitment is also marked by determination. Determination in the face of seemingly impossible odds. As I mentioned, you know, Polish, I don't know if you know anything about Polish. You probably do not. It's an extremely difficult language to learn. It has extremely difficult sounds that you all sitting here as good old American English speakers would have no idea how to say. And I haven't spoken it now for about 11 years or hardly at all. And we're actually planning to go back to Poland here next week to visit. I haven't been back for 10 years, so I'm looking forward to that. But I'm under no illusions that I'll be able to do well in conversation, because I'm sure I won't. I can get by with, you know, having to buy a ticket to get on a train or ticket for a bus or something like that, but any conversations are going to be pretty difficult. But just a lot of things, you know, moving into a strange culture. But we were committed as a team to making this work. We were committed to doing whatever we had to do to make it work. I remember thinking about going over there, and I remember thinking about other mission efforts that I had heard about. And reading about them and realizing and seeing some of them being successful, seeing too many of them fall apart. And oftentimes they fell apart because the missionaries couldn't get along. And you know, I personally was determined. I was determined that was never going to happen in Poland. I was going to get along with my fellow missionaries. Humility. If we're going to be determined, determination needs to be built with humility and not arrogance. It needs to be built with listening and not speaking. It needs to be tempered by understanding and not judging. There needs to be involvement and not disengagement. It's okay to be determined, but make sure that determination is fleshed out by the characteristics that God wants you to have. You have been called. God wants you to be committed. And your commitment needs to be marked by determination. It needs to be marked also with confidence. We could go to the story in Daniel 3. And maybe I will read that. It's such an amazing story. And it's one you know. But I'm always challenged by these three young men. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Have you ever seen such confidence? Do you have that kind of confidence as you walk into your classroom? You know, there's not a tinge of arrogance in what these young men had to say to this king. There's not a tinge of disrespect. There's all kinds of respect and honor given to the man who within his hands held their lives. And they tell him, Mr. King, you know what? You can do whatever you want to me or to us, but you know, we're not going to bow down to that idol. And if you put us in that furnace, fine. Our God will take care of us. That's confidence. It's confidence greater than I have, I'll have to admit. It's confidence greater than I have had when I've stepped into a classroom. But if you are committed, God gives you the ability to have such confidence. We need confidence in God's ability to lead, not in our ability to lead. We need confidence in God's ability to sustain, not in our ability to sustain. Sometimes we place our confidence in things like intelligence, quick thinking, charismatic personality, family name, education, our education, and so on. But God says, no, place it in me. Put your confidence in me. You know, if you have that confidence, you can be committed. Sacrifice. Commitment is marked by sacrifice. You're willing to sacrifice your personal agenda for the larger vision. You sometimes have to figure out what that larger vision is in the community where you're teaching. But if you're committed, you will sacrifice. Some of those things that you personally are determined to make happen, you may need to sacrifice them because you are committed to the larger vision. You know, I told you earlier that I was determined not to leave Poland because I couldn't get along with the other mission personnel. You know, I don't know about that. I think about that looking back, and it's still a little painful for me because in the end, we left Poland because we didn't agree with some of the mission team. And you know, we sacrificed our own personal vision for something larger. I can tell you this morning that I went to Poland in 2001. And I sincerely expected to die there. And obviously it didn't happen. I'm standing here in Halsey, Oregon. I've been in Oregon now for 11 years since we came back. And I've often thought about, you know, what's happened since we have returned. And God obviously had other callings for us as a family. And it's fine. But you know, it's been cause for some sacrifice. For some of the things that I had envisioned for myself and my family. So be committed, be determined to carry out your responsibilities, but be willing to sacrifice so that you continually fit into the calling that God has made for you in your life. Commitment is marked by faith. You know, I'd just like to read a few verses pulled out of the middle of the story there at Abraham, going back to that story about Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, I didn't read the verses there, but I will read just a few because they're very, they speak loudly. Starting at verse 4, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. They were traveling to Mount Moriah. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Faith. Faith beyond what we can imagine, that a dad could look at his boy in the midst of taking him to a point where he was to kill him as a sacrifice and tell that son, son, don't worry. God will provide what we need here. Is that kind of, do you have that kind of faith as you move into the next school year? That God will provide everything that you need. God is not a God of chance. He's not a God of randomness. You know, we moved into Poland, we got settled, we didn't know the language very well, and what do you know about the same month that we moved into Poland in the town of Minsk, Mazowiecki, a Baptist minister and his wife moved in. They started a Baptist church. And it happened to be right alongside our Mennonite church, in the same building, in fact, separated by a wall. And his wife, this Baptist minister's wife, spoke English. She was a Polish lady that knew English, and she became our teacher. She taught us for a number of years, gave us private lessons to help us master, at some level, the Polish language. Now, was that chance? Was that randomness? You know, we didn't know what was going to happen, but God provided. And now I can stand here and try to tell you that we were a team of faith and we never doubted and we never had questions. That's not true. We were not very faithful. And many, many times we wrestled with, well, what are we going to do now? How are we going to solve this problem? What direction should we go? What steps should we take? A commitment is marked by faith. And I will tell you this morning, it was our commitment, coupled with our faith, that allowed us to make it for the 10 years that we were there. And allowed the ones that stayed after we left to continue on. God says this morning, I want to prepare you. How will God prepare you? Commitment this morning is marked by a focus on the practical. You know, you've got a lot of practical things that you're going to need to do to get your classroom ready. And it's not necessary. It's not a problem to get that list of supplies together to give to the parents. It's not a problem to think about what you're going to put on your bulletin board. It's not a problem to come up with an incentive, a little incentive program or game or something to get the students involved in. You know, sometimes you can say, well, that's what's so important about that. You've got a lot of practical things that you need to think about. And God says, commitment included it. Commitment has that focus. For us, we needed to learn to know each other. We went with another family. Never met that family before. We met about 5 months before we left. And then we spent the next 10 years together, working very, very closely with them. You need to develop tools in your own life so that you know how to teach, so that you can do the job. For me, we spent a year there at the Faith Builders Educational Programs, and I took a lot of practical lessons and things that related to what I was going to be doing. I took a speech class because I knew I was going to have to preach and have to speak. We took Polish lessons. There was a Polish lady that actually lived right there in the area, right close to the school, and she gave us lessons. Taught us a lot of things, but we found out it wasn't much once we got to the country. But develop the tools that you need, whatever they are. You know what your weaknesses are, probably. Take some intentional effort and learn how to learn the things you need to know to make those weaknesses a strength. God says you need to also don't just focus on the practical, but also focus on the spiritual. Because the spiritual is what's going to keep you going in the practical. For us, I remember sitting together there in Pennsylvania, and we talked about we should get a mission verse. Get a verse that we can just hold in front of us continually as our vision, as our mission statement, as it were, for our time there in Poland. And so we went through and we considered a number of verses and finally settled on Acts chapter 26, verse 18, where it talks about turning the eyes of people from darkness to light. I don't have the verse memorized, but it was a verse that we referred to often. We even decided to come up with a mission song, and so we chose as our theme song, Be Thou My Vision. It's a song that is dear to me to this day. And I'm not saying you need to get a school verse and a school song. That's not the point. But you know, you might consider finding a verse or several verses that you're just going to hold on to for this year. It's going to be your theme verse. It's going to be something you go back to when you're wrestling with what seems like an impossible problem. Or maybe a song that you will listen to or maybe sing to yourself as a song that reminds you that you have been called to be a committed teacher. God says, I want you to move ahead. How are you going to move ahead? You know, you need to get started, but don't just stay in the start position. But he wants you to move ahead. Commitment is marked by a connection to other people. You know, a group will greatly enhance the power and the potential of your personal commitment. You can do a lot as one individual, but you can do a lot more working as a team. And you need to be committed to that reality. You need a connection to other people. We as a team there in Poland worked hard at that. And for years, at least 5, maybe 6 or 7, I don't remember when this changed, but for years we met as a team every Wednesday evening. We called it team meeting. And we spent a couple hours talking about what we're doing there and what we wanted to do and tossed around lots of ideas. But why did we do that? Because we realized that that connection to continue, the commitment that we all claim to have, that connection was extremely vital. Commitment is marked by connection to other people. We need to listen to others. We need to share how we're feeling. This makes commitment what God wants it to be. But commitment is not always easy. Sometimes commitment is hindered. Or sometimes Satan will try to bring things into our lives to destroy the commitment. You know the story of George Mueller. He's a man that I've often admired as somebody who was very committed to his calling. He prayed. You know the story of how he oftentimes, more than once, prayed food onto the table for the children he was responsible for. Never seems to be a record of him ever having a doubt, ever having a worry. I'm sure he did, but he was committed to that call that God had placed on his life to minister to the lives of those children that needed help. Commitment. But what is it that can destroy your commitment? Maybe the one thing that came to my mind, and I think it's a very real saying, that is fear. And I don't know, some of you are first-year teachers. Some of you are here for the first time, and I could almost tell when you walked in the door, if I saw you come in, if you were here for the first time or not. Because there was an element, I don't know if it was fear necessarily, but just an element of, where am I at? What am I doing? Where should I go? What do I do next? When you step into a classroom, if it's for the first time, that's even greater. Maybe you have a fear of the unknown, a fear of potential conflicts, a fear that you won't quite be able to teach the material that you need to teach. You don't have enough knowledge. Oh, I so well remember those fears in Poland. We didn't know how the culture operated. We didn't know what it meant when you're driving down the highway and you see a police car parked up ahead of you and an officer standing there. He had a little white stick in his hand with a reflector in the middle of it. And all of a sudden he steps out and he waves that at you. What are you supposed to do? Do you zip on past or do you stop? There was no lights flashing. There was no car coming up behind you. Well, you soon learned what you were supposed to do, and that means you stop. You don't go past. He doesn't stop you because you're doing something wrong. He just wants to talk to you. And I never wanted to talk to them, I can assure you of that. And one other carnal side of me that always came out when I got pulled over by a police officer is when they came to my window and I put my window down, they'd say, Dzień dobry, which is good day. And I'd say, hi, how are you? In English. And boy, you'd see the fear go across their, you'd see all kinds of questions go across their face. I'm like, you stop me so you can figure out how to communicate with me. I'm not going to figure out how to communicate with you. And they had their ways. But as I was there longer, and because the first few times, I honestly didn't know what they were saying. The first time I got pulled over, I still don't know what I did wrong. And he did make me pay a little money that time, but it wasn't because I knew what I did wrong. I don't know to this day what the problem was. But As I got there, lived there longer and learned the language better, I couldn't play that naive game quite so well, and I had to begin to act like I understood them, because I did sometime, most of the time. But lack of knowledge, inability to connect, the validity of the call. You know, we so often as a team would talk about, what in the world are we doing there in Poland? Well, who came up with this wild idea anyway? How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it? How are we going to find a job? How are we going to get our stamps and our passports that we needed? Finally, maybe the fear of what it will cost you. Are you going to lose more than you're going to gain this coming school year? I doubt it. I think you're going to gain more than you're going to lose. But fear. Fear has a way of destroying your commitment. Maybe it's problems that you anticipate. That has a way of destroying commitment as well. And we had a host of problems. Once we found our motel room, the motel we were to stay in, then we had to figure out, you know, we were there for, I don't know how long. I think we lived in a motel for 10 days. It's a long time to live in a motel without a washer and dryer. And they didn't have them. They didn't know what a washer and dryer was, I guess. I don't know. At least we couldn't find them. So, you know, we had to figure out how to solve those problems, which there's more than one way to wash your clothes, by the way, other than a washer and dryer. We figured it out. But problems. Problems have a way of destroying commitment. Arrogance. I don't need your help. Your ideas aren't valuable. I sure wouldn't have made that mistake if I would have been in your shoes, and things like that. That not only will destroy your commitment, but it will destroy others as well. Misunderstandings. You know, the tendency to assume that you know something when you don't really know it. The problem of integration with the community that you are teaching school in. We wrestled with that very much in Poland. We never fit in. We never fit in. We never fooled a Polish person and they thought we were Polish. Never did. And I'm sure the team, the family that stayed on after we left, they were there for another 10 years. I'm sure they never fooled the Polish people either. Because we just didn't fit. And sometimes that reality of not fitting in can become so pronounced that our commitment suffers. God doesn't want it to be that way. Our commitments can be destroyed sometimes by change. Change. We don't like change. We don't like new things. When we have something figured out, then we want to do it that way. When something is clear, we want it to stay that way. If it becomes not clear because of some change, it rattles us. We don't like it. We don't like change when something new is pressed in upon us. And I know you're all sitting there. You're young, and maybe change doesn't affect you, but I'm telling you, when you get to be my age, you hate it even more. You don't like change. My wife tells me, you always do things the same way. And I say, well, it works. Why would you change? But what does that do to commitment? Today, the need for commitment in the world is huge. Sometimes you can find yourself being discouraged because everywhere you look, it seems like people are looking for an escape. They're looking for an escape in relationships, in life, in responsibilities of marriage, in the home, in the ongoing work of the church, in society in general. They want a way out. They don't want to be committed. They want an escape. Commitment. I can find myself looking desperately for it sometimes and coming away with a sinking feeling of dread and despair in my heart. Because instead of commitment, you see things like selfishness. You see things like individualism. Things like arrogance and independence. What can be done? What can you do? What can I do? Is there a way to stem this tide and somehow call God's people back to a lifestyle that is clearly dominated and influenced by the reality of commitment to Him, commitment to His Word, and commitment to His truth? I believe there is, and I believe you as teachers stand in front of your classroom every day, and you are a demonstration of commitment. And if your students see that you're committed to that task that you have been called to, they begin to get an understanding of what commitment is. And that down the road 10 years will make a difference as they're involved in other areas of life and they're involved in other jobs and they're involved in other things. And they realize, hey, I need to be committed. And they think back to, oh, teacher so-and-so. Yeah, that's the kind of commitment I want. Or you can decide to say, well, I'm not going to worry about it that much. You know, whether I get to school on time isn't that big of a deal. Whether I'm consistent doesn't make that much difference. Whether I get angry sometimes and whether I'm happy sometimes, the students just know I'm a moody person. You know, all that stuff doesn't matter. Well, think about the big picture, because it does. I would ask you to consider being as committed as any of these Bible characters that I've talked to you about this morning. But even above that, I would ask you to consider a commitment that was even greater. And I'd like to read to you that commitment in the book of Matthew. Chapter 26. And this is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see his commitment here. Verse 36 in Matthew chapter 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Commitment. May you be committed in your teaching this year, as Jesus was committed to being your Savior and redeeming you from your sins. God bless you today.